Where I left off before Christmas, we were looking at reasons why Jesus came. I'm going to conclude that today with your permission. No, I don't need your permission. No one was going to give it to me anyway, were they? By quick way of review, the things we are looking at is why Jesus came scripturally, more than just a babe in a manger. And so you can go back and listen to part one and two online if you'd like, but just going to read these all quickly if you were following along or taking notes or you want to brush up on your notes. Number one, we looked at, these came out of Isaiah 61, that Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted. It's not a burden for him to grant you healing. In fact, I believe that because he purchased it with his own life, it's selfish for us not to give our problems, our physical ailments, our issues, our circumstances to him. He came to bind those broken hearts, those wounds up. And so when we don't turn to God as the source from which we can receive our help, we're really taking away from God's plan and purposes. Jesus was sent to bind up your broken heart, so give it to him. Number two, he came to proclaim liberty to the captives, or literally the opening up to those that were bound. In other words, Jesus came to set us free, and we looked at two different things in Romans chapter 6 and in Galatians 3. He freed us from both the law and sin, and he broke the curse over both of those things. He set us captives free. Thirdly, he came to fulfill the law. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill. He came to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Four, he came to bring to his people a year of favor. Think Jubilee, a year of freedom and favor and blessing, living off of the provision of God the Father. That's what we inherit as those that are in Christ Jesus. He came to do that for us that are in the church age. And on the flip side of that, number five, he came to proclaim the day of vengeance to those that are not of our God, to the sinner, to bring his wrath. Six, he came to bring recovery of sight to the blind. That, of course, is both physical and spiritual. But Jesus, importantly, came to open him our eyes up to him. We could not receive him without the Holy Spirit. That's something that I hope is evident to us, is that the disciples, being with Jesus for 3 years and seeing his miracles and his eyewitnesses' accounts, did not fully understand who he was. They knew bits and pieces of what he was saying. But how many times, Jesus, teach us to pray. Jesus, what does this parable mean? Jesus, why did you do that? Jesus, don't say you're going to die. It's only because Jesus has ascended to the Father and that we now have the Holy Spirit, that our eyes have been opened, the blinders have been taken off. Well, he came to do that for us, that we could receive salvation. Seven, he came to bear witness that he is king. He testified to that truth before Pontius Pilate. Number eight, he came to be a light that we would not be in darkness. Nine, he came to comfort those that mourn. And ten, to grant or appoint those that mourn Zion. That is, those that are in Christ Jesus, those that mourn and weep are not only blessed in this life because we will be comforted, but we will also receive supernatural joy and praise. We will also be blessed in that eternal state with heaven itself. He came to set free those that were oppressed or bruised. Jesus came to heal us of all of our ailments, whether that's emotional, physical, spiritual, psychological, any spiritual duress or fear, anxiety, disease, it was all transferred. We were transferred out of that bondage and into the kingdom of our beloved Son, his beloved Son. Number 12, he came to take away our sins. Positionally, that is, we are in Christ Jesus, free from sin. You have been made to know no sin. Spiritually, you are walking out in a life where there is no sin. I don't know if that is encouraging to you. It should be. How many times do you mess up? I've messed up. I messed up this morning, I'm sure. I know I messed up yesterday. I am in Christ Jesus, walking out a life of purity in victory. He came to take away our sins. 13, to destroy the works of the devil. He exercised restrained authority over the domain of darkness in ministry, but he gained all authority from God when he rose from the dead. And then he passed it to us and said, because all authority has been given to me, go therefore. So it's under his authority that he came to bring, because of that destruction of the works of the devil that began on that day, that is why we go out. 14, to divide. We talked about separating the chaff from the wheat, the goats from the sheep. Some believers are in relationship with family members and they're going to have to sacrifice those relationships to follow after Christ Jesus. And Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace but a sword. This is what he meant by this. He also tells us, 15, that he came to bring judgment, especially to those so-called religious folks that were leading others astray. He came to correct the thinking of those religious. In 16, where we left off 2 weeks ago, he came to do, 3 weeks ago, to do the will of the Father. He came to show how submitted to the Father it was possible for a man or woman to be. The works that he did, we ought to imitate. And he set that example for us. Only the things that he saw his Father do, did he do. Only the things that he heard the Father say, he spoke. But not only are we supposed to imitate those things, Jesus says he will do greater things. Again, I know for some people here, if this mini-series has felt a little mundane to you, I want to encourage you not to check out because I've left the climax for last. Although each of those 16 reasons are important for us as believers, they're incredible blessings. The truth is, none of them would matter in the grand scheme of eternity if it were not for the following reasons that I've left for today. 17, if you want to turn to Mark chapter 10, Jesus came to serve. The verse says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Why did Jesus come? To serve. Mark chapter 10, do you know the context of this verse in which Jesus spoke? I'll give you a hint. It was not about washing feet. This is why we're turning here, to see the fruit of this verse. Mark 10, we know the verse. Do we know the surrounding context? Here's a refresher. We'll start all the way back in verse 32. They, this is disciples and Jesus, were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, verse 33, saying, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will be condemned to him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again. Now, as you read this, what's happening is Jesus is foretelling his death. This should be very sobering. But look at the very next verse. James and John decide to interject, the two sons of Zebedee. They come up to Jesus saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Did you miss what I just said? I'm going up to Jerusalem to be handed over to the officials, and they're going to whip me and beat me and condemn me to death. Oh, Jesus, but before you go, we got a favor to ask. 36, and he says to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? They said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. A foreshadowing of what was to come in their life. Do you remember Jesus was talking about the drink in the garden? He said, Father, if it possible, remove this cup from me. The death. He says in 40, but to sit on my right or my left, that is not mine to give, but for those at whom it has been prepared. Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. So here Jesus is talking about his death. Two of them, well, and if you read the other account, if you read in Matthew, I believe it is, you'll actually, it specifically says that Salome, their mother, was involved or behind this in some way. My point is that this is totally a fleshly thing, is that whether mama started it or the son started, we don't really know, but they came in the flesh and saying, I want them to be honored, or we want to be honored. That's in Matthew 20, I believe. Here they was, Jesus talking about his death, and they're focused on what they can get out of him before he goes. And then if that wasn't bad enough, the other 10 disciples start to be indignant or angry at James and John. So now there's a bit of a fracturing. You can imagine in a church, you ever, God forbid, we ever had somebody bestowed an honor upon another, envy or jealousy come in. That's never happened in any church ever, right? Why didn't I get to sing the solo? Because your attitude stinks. Wouldn't you have loved to just read Jesus speaking his mind to him? Just blast him. These were the two sons of thunder, by the way, right? Speaking of blasting. Lord, you want us to call down fire on them. Speak what you think. I can relate. Anyone ever opened your mouth before your brain caught up to what you were saying? They were speaking something out of the flesh. This was not just curiosity. It did not come in humility. This request was purely born in the old man. The Apostle Paul writes this, I say to every one of you not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think so as it to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. That's how we ought to be. So this is the lead up, and Jesus decides to pull these disciples aside and give them a little lesson. Verse 42. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In this little correction, certainly Jesus picking up on the fact that the 10 were becoming hostile, he teaches them, instead of worrying about honor, why don't you serve each other? Now that was the lesson to the disciples, which of course is still relevant to us today. But if we're too quick in reading over this passage or too familiar with this verse that we forget what the surrounding context is, we miss something incredibly important. Jesus, while he was preparing for his death, says to them, I'm here to serve you. That's the 17th reason he came. By dying for you, 18. The 18th reason is to give his life a ransom for many. This is why he came. Two self-declared reasons in this verse. He came to serve and to give his life. Paul, on the other hand, he teaches us that helps and service. We talk about a gift of serving each other, the gift of helps ministry. How many of you know that helps is an anointing of the Holy Spirit? It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And I won't name people. You all can think of people in this church that certainly operate in that. It's a service to the Lord, equipped by the Holy Spirit for the body of Christ. This is how we ought to serve. We ought to serve this way. Not that we can ransom anybody with our lives. Jesus did that once for all. But consider, would you consider the depth of it? We just think of, oh, the gift of helps is kind of a lesser important thing, isn't it? No, it's not. Think about the bar that Jesus set in helps ministry. Not only washing the feet of the disciples, which we know. He says, I'm come in a ministry of helps to give my own life. That's the bar. The cost was his own life. How many of you would rather scrub toilets for Jesus than be martyred? Yeah, puts that things into perspective, doesn't it? What a special blessing it is that so many have been willingly martyred for their faith. I wonder if you would be willing to lay down your life if it meant the gospel was brought to one person. I know most of you would probably be willing. I was reminded as I was studying, several of my aunts and uncles attended Bible college at Wheaton back in the 40s with a particular man that many of you may have heard of. They were studying linguistics and intending to go overseas in full-time ministry as missionaries. And after college, this particular man heard about a group of remote Indians in Ecuador. And after they made initial contact, they were able to land a plane and they spent some time with three of the Indians there. 2 days later, he was stabbed. He was the first of five men to be stabbed that day. Fast forward 2 years, he left behind a wife and a daughter. His wife returns with their three-year-old daughter. She spends 5 years with those Indians, and is able to bring them gospel to this remote place that was hostile toward the first visitors, her husband. The name of those, that brave man and woman, are no other than Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man may lay down his life for his friends." Many would come to die for their faith in Christ after he paved that way. In fact, leaving Judas out, 10 of the 11 remaining disciples of Christ were martyred. I'm not super great at math, but that's pretty bad odds. Pretty poor odds of survival as an early disciple of Christ. But one thing was unique about Jesus, who set the bar for those that would follow after him, in his death. Only Jesus' death was a ransom. That is, that his death was a payment, a ransom. He purchased your soul from the grip of sin and the chains of death. That is what redemption is, that the Apostle Paul talks about in Galatians 3. The word redeem means to buy out. It's specifically used in reference of purchasing a slave's freedom. You see, only Jesus could afford to make the payment because only Jesus had precious blood. Only his blood was valuable and costly. He was solely the perfect one, the Son of God, who had the wealth to redeem us from the law and of death. And that is why he came. If you want to follow along, you can turn to John chapter 12. Jesus, in verse 24, says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." Number 19, why did he come? He came to die and to lose his life. Jesus knew this was his mission and his purpose. Now, it still affected him as a man, sweating drops of blood, being obedient to the point of death, yet struggling with the lead up. "Father, if it be your will, remove this cup from me." Can you imagine starting your ministry knowing that in a short while I'm going to be crucified? No wonder it was important that Jesus only did what he saw the Father do. He only had a short while with his 12. He had to make the most of his time. He came on the earth to die. Why do we have kids? Well, biblically, we're instructed to populate the earth, aren't we? Kids are a blessing, they're joy. They're wonderful. They eat a lot, they cost a lot, they stink, they disobey, they talk back. They're still a blessing. Would you have a child if you knew that he was just going to live, grow up, and live a life of misery and be crucified? Puts it in a different perspective, right? Someone was going to kidnap your child. He was going to suffer in the hands of men. Jesus came to do that for us. What a difficult emotional life he must have lived. He had been foretelling his death to the disciples through various metaphors and analogies, but they weren't getting it. They were veiled from this truth, but yet we, on the other hand, we don't have an excuse, do we? We've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and so today I say this, receive the truth through the Holy Spirit. Christ's service meant death. Don't miss what Jesus was teaching in the moment. The next time you hear a call to serve like Jesus, remember that the context was service meant death. Allow it to sink in. You may not have been given the privilege of martyrdom, but to serve Christ-likely certainly does require you to die to yourself spiritually. You see, when you are committed to Christ Jesus, when you gave your life to him, you gave up your rights to live for yourself. And so if you are still living for yourself, even a little bit, if you're making your own choices and doing the things that you are pleased with, the things that you want to do, even a little bit, that means that you are not fully committed to Christ. That's a hard truth. Beloved, walk ye in it. Jesus came to serve, to give his life up, and to die. I wonder if you are willing to die to yourself fully and to be in service to God. That's why he came, to lay down his life for you and set an example for you to follow. 20. Jesus came to bring life. We arrive at the climax of the mission of Jesus, in my opinion. Without bringing life, eternal life, Jesus would be reduced to a good person. His entire mission and purpose hinge on the work of the cross. In other words, while it's true that Jesus came for lots of reasons, which we've identified, and while it's good for us to be mindful of all of these things, without life, eternal life, we would have no Christmas celebration, we would have no Bibles, we'd have no Sunday service, we'd have no purpose. Recite it with me. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Is it well known? Yeah. Is it cliche? No. Absolutely not. It's one of the most concise yet complete gospel verses in the entirety of the Word of God. Who did God love? What did he do? Why did he do it? So that you could have eternal life. Oh, the glorious gospel of John. In merely 25 Greek words, there's enough depth for many, many theses. And all the while, the content of the verse in question is basic and easy to understand. How could it be that something so simple is equally so profound? That's the beauty of the gospel of Christ. God so loved the world. How crazy is it that God could love the whole world? Certainly there's a few unlovables out there, aren't there? How many of you know an unlovable? God loved them. You ever had a hard time loving someone? God loved them. Not only that, not only did God love them, He loved them so much that he sent his son to die for them. Jesus came because he loved that individual. Oh God, forgive me. Let me love like you love. Who are we to judge others based on their personalities, their actions, their weaknesses? Did not Christ die for you while you were yet a sinner? And yet, for some reason, we don't extend a fraction of that grace to those that are around us. Beloved, the most unlovable person to you was lovable enough by a holy and righteous God that he sent his only son to die for them. Allow the fullness of that truth to get into your spirit. Jesus came to save sinners. Get a load of these spiritual verses, a spiritual load of these verses. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not the good, not the lovable, not the perfect, not the holy. You and I, we were counted among them too. Mark 2:17, it is not those that are healthy that need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The context of the last one is Jesus' gracious dealings with Zacchaeus. There was a crowd that was disgruntled because he was interacting with a tax collector. I wonder who your modern day tax collector is. Whom do you have prejudice against? Whom do you avoid because they're awkward or annoying or mean or unrighteous, unsanctified? Surely, we all love equally and we desire all to be saved, but I wonder if we subconsciously put more effort into witnessing to certain individuals. Maybe we spend a little more time with some. Maybe we think of certain people more. Maybe we pray for certain people more because some people are difficult. Perhaps we avoid certain groups or types of people. Are there certain people that you would prefer to share the gospel with if you had a choice? Would you just as willingly pray with someone wearing a burqa that you didn't know as someone that may not? Would you take as much time talking with someone that reeked of body odor as you would with someone that was more hygienic? How about that a person that annoys you so much? When's the last time you spent time with them? Test yourselves. Perhaps your actions don't love everyone the way that you do in your mind. Now, of course, not everyone shares the same openness to Scripture. Some people just don't want to take a bite of what you're offering. But Jesus was making a point to those that were following him. Everyone deserves an opportunity to be with me. That's what he said. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those that are lost, the tax collectors, the unlovables. And that is why he came. He came for the sinner, for the lost, for the unlovable. Lastly this morning, if you want to turn, if you're still in John, you can go back to chapter 10 and look at it. It's a simple verse, you probably know it. Jesus came to bring abundant life. Not just regular life, abundant life. He said in 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The Amplified says, until it overflows. I don't know about you, but your life better be overflowing or you're not accepting and taking full advantage of the reason that he came. He came to bring abundant life, and he came to bring it free, that for all that would call upon him, not partial life, not incomplete life, not limited life, not imperfect life, abundant, full, perfected, complete, overflowing life. Do you know, when we fail to live a life of abundance, I believe it's because we choose not to live in it. We choose to keep God at arm's length, and we choose not to spend time with him. When we do that, we're choosing to live a depleted life. When we make bad choices, we disconnect from him. We get further and further away until sometimes we can't hear his voice anymore. Oh, what a dangerous place to be. Because being disconnected from him ultimately leads us to death. Am I being dramatic? I don't think so. Have you ever heard of the vine? What happens to the branches that disconnect from the vine? Those vines that aren't producing any fruit, they're pruned and cut off and thrown into the fire. When we disconnect, it leads to a lack of belief, and disbelief to confusion, confusion to depression, depression to stagnation, stagnation to death. Thanks be to God for coming to bring us into abundant life. May each of us take advantage of his benefits to the fullest. Listen, if you're not walking completely overfilled with him, then you have not taken advantage of why he came. Amen? Don't cheapen the abundance of his gift. We talk about cheapening grace. Bonhoeffer said that. Is that he pointed out that there was people were becoming so they loved to say they loved Christ, but they were still living and walking in their fleshly ways to the degree that they could just say, oh, a prayer, and they expect God to forgive them. And so he pointed out and says, what you're doing is cheapening the grace of God, that he came to die for you. He wants you to live pure and holy. And yet I think we do the same thing with his abundant life, is that we sort of make ourselves satisfied with the status quo. We've got life, great. I've got eternal life, I've got sanctification, I've got fire insurance. I'm going to heaven. But he doesn't want you just coasting by in life. Jesus says, I want you to be filled to overflowing with the fullness of me. And that is why I came. He came to give you abundant life. It's Zoe, or Zoe. It's life in the spirit and the soul. It's not bios. Biology, that's physical life. It's not psyche, that's a lesser life. Zoe, the highest and best kind of life. It's the highest blessedness of the new creation. He came to give you the highest and most blessed life possible. For whoever wishes to save his psyche will lose it. But whoever loses his psyche for my sake will find Zoe. Many think that they can be forgiven for their sins and someday go to heaven to share with Christ in his eternal Zoe life, even while they continue to live by the flesh. But God's word clearly reveals how they are mistaken. It says, those that live by the flesh have a dying or dead spiritual life, and those that walk by the Spirit experience this abundant, overflowing, supernatural state, the Zoe life. John 4:14 says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting Zoe life. How can you receive this abundant life that he came to bring? Well, you must accept the truth that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross in order to take away your sins. That's the starting point. Salvation. But then, to move into the blessing of his overflowing, abundant life, we have to spend time with him. Get to know him, as you would with any friend. In prayer and in scripture, ask him to teach you the truth, lead you into his blessing. When you spend time with Jesus, the more you come to know the truth of his grace. When you're with him, your failures and your sins don't matter as much anymore. That's what John 10:10 is about. Saying, you know, Eric, by the way, I'm not holding any of that against you. I came to bring you abundant life. I just want to know you. I want you to know me. Jesus says that sins don't matter if you love him. He's come to take him away. He says, I love you. Doesn't mean that your life is going to become easy. In fact, it's probably most certainly going to be a lot harder. It's going to be filled with new challenges and issues, all sorts of things that you got to fix in your life you didn't know you had issues with. Yet somehow having him next to you, guiding you, leading you, it all becomes easier, doesn't it? That's living an abundant life. I don't know about you, but I want that abundant life. And even though I'm not convinced I'll walk in it fully until I get to heaven, until then I pursue it. I pursue him because that's why he came to earth. He came to earth to give us that abundance. He came after you. He came after me. He came because he wanted you. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what you're going to do. Jesus came to the earth, not just so we could have Christmas presents. He came because he loved you, and he wants to spend the rest of time with you.